Now, what hasn't been announced is that all of the spouses and sisters and children of the female side are going to be singing next week, right? I'll have to wait for Emily to get home, and then that can happen. If you want to turn in your scripture John chapter 8 is the scripture for this morning, John chapter 8. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 11. If you want to follow along, you're welcome to. If not, you can listen. It depends if you're an auditory listener or learner or a visual learner, however you would internalize this best. John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach him. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Now, none of us have likely been in that dynamic or that intense of a situation of people, a mob coming together to kill someone. But I would guess that we've all felt something similar to what that woman was feeling. Again, not the same extreme, not the same intensity, but we've all felt the shame. We've all been at a time where we say, "I can't believe I did that." We think, "I'm better than that. Why did I do that? Why am I so stupid? Why did I do that? Why can't I ever get it right? Where did I go wrong? How did I become a failure? Or how could someone do that to me? I didn't even do anything wrong. Why do I feel this way? Will I ever feel normal again? How could I let that happen? I thought I was smarter than that. I feel so dirty. If anyone really knew what's happened to me, they wouldn't want to be around me any longer." I bet no one else in a church has struggled with this before. I think we've all been there. We've all repeated that mantra to ourselves. We've all felt the burden of shame. And it's a key insight that comes through Scripture over and over again. We see that shame is this very powerful thing that we have in our lives. And so this morning we want to walk through this. I want to start with identifying shame. How can we identify the shame in our lives? And then we want to seek to understand this shame, understand what it is, and then finally we want to overcome it. We want to identify shame, we want to understand shame, and we want to overcome shame. So identifying, this can be a bit tricky, especially in our culture it can become tricky because oftentimes the line between shame and guilt gets so blurred that we can't really understand, am I feeling guilty? Or am I feeling shamed? And sometimes it may be some very lethal concoction of both that we're experiencing, and that's a very heavy burden. So how do we know? So let's look a little bit first and try to differentiate between shame and between guilt. So let's first look at guilt, and I presume this is something that we're probably a little bit more familiar with. But guilt is, and I think in the simplest way, is a conviction of something that you did that's wrong. It's a conviction of wrongness. You did something wrong. You're guilty. You did it. So feeling guilty is about something that you've done, and it's a reflection of an action that you have done, and you feel guilty about it. Now guilty can lead to repentance, and it can lead to redemption. So guilt is not always a bad feeling. Guilt is not something we want to feel. You know, we don't want to walk around feeling guilty. But guilty is a feeling that can lead to positive results. So if we're feeling guilty, that means, you know, we're feeling conviction. That means the Holy Spirit might be working on us. Our conscience is being active, and having a good active conscience is a good thing. And so if we're feeling guilt, if we're feeling conviction over something that we did wrong, that can be a good thing. And the Bible is very clear about, you know, how to deal with guilt and kind of what is the process of acknowledging something that you did wrong, of confessing and repenting and receiving forgiveness. And it can, so guilt can be a good thing. So the person who is feeling guilt is generally saying, I did wrong, so before I am punished, I should confess. Or if we don't confess and repent and receive forgiveness, the opposite of forgiveness then would be punishment. So a lot of times, if we're guilty, we'll receive a punishment for it. You know, as a child, that's pretty often the case. You know, if you did something wrong, you get punished. If you break the law of the land, you know, if you speed, you'll get caught and pay the ticket. So there'll be punishments, and so guilt usually leads to some either forgiveness or punishment. There's a kind of a tangible progression that happens. So shame then. Shame is a bit different. Like I said, it's not a clear line, and it's not always easy to differentiate. But shame is more of an inner sense of unworthiness. And it's often rooted in a trauma or in a very embarrassing experience. So you get this inner sense of unworthiness that often comes back to a trauma or an embarrassing experience, and maybe not necessarily your own personal embarrassing experience, but maybe an embarrassing experience that your family went through, your parents went through, and that comes down to you. So a person who is feeling shame is beating themselves up. A person who is feeling shame is feeling inferior. A person who is feeling shame is comparing themselves to other people and thinking they're not feeling the same way, or they're doing better than I am because they don't feel this way about themselves. Shame is generally a deeply personal thing. It's inside. It's an interior emotion that you can be feeling, and other people are oblivious to it. So whereas the person who was guilty said, I did something wrong, and I should be punished, or I can be forgiven, the person who is feeling shame is saying, I am wrong. Notice that's just a very small difference, but a very, very important difference. The person who's feeling guilty said, I did something wrong. The person who is feeling shame says, I am wrong. So before I am rejected, I should cover up and hide. I am wrong. So before I am rejected, I should cover up and hide. So as I said, shame and guilt are very different, but they often overlap, and it can be hard to differentiate. So I just want to Just some hopefully helpful tips for trying to tell the difference. So if you're feeling this weight, if you're feeling this burden, and you think, is this guilt, and is this in some way healthy that can be, you know, progressed towards forgiveness, or is this a burden of shame that is unhealthy and it is just weighting me down? So let's look at shame first. I think an easy way to tell the difference is to try to work your way backwards and find the origin of these feelings. So what is the cause? What is it the root? What is it that is the start of these feelings? So if you go back to a traumatic event, something that has happened that caused a significant trauma in your life, and you're still feeling these feelings of unworthiness, of not being good enough, and it's coming back to that event, that's usually an indicator of shame. And if it's a painful experience, if it's being a victim, if it's something that someone has taken advantage of you, if it's a form of abuse, the shame comes with that. That wouldn't be guilt because you didn't do anything wrong. There wasn't an action that you were guilty of, but yet you still feel this pressing burden on you. That is shame that you're feeling. A lot of times, it comes with embarrassment. So if there's something that you did, and it can be something very simple. We see this a lot in children and in classrooms. It's a very simple thing where a child embarrasses himself. They feel this, you know, their face turns red and they feel shame. But that's really just a reflection of what we as adults feel. We're just not as transparent as children. But we'll step out and we'll become embarrassed and we feel shame. We say, stupid, why did I do that? I'm better than that. I'm never going to say something like that again. And we clam up and we try to protect ourselves and we try to avoid any further embarrassment. if it's going back to comparativeness, so if you think of the shame is coming from you not being as good as someone else, again, in children, this is kind of easy to identify if a younger child's not living up to the reputation of an older child or an older sibling or something like that. It's kind of easy to identify. But again, that's just a reflection of what we do as adults. We see other people in our lives that we think, man, they're so successful. Everything they do is great. There's all this, all that. And I mean, I wish I could be there, do that. And then shame comes with that because we're not doing that. If we look back and we see that it's tied to an expectation that we didn't live up to, maybe it's the expectation of family, expectations of friends, expectations of a coach, expectations of a teacher, expectations of parents, and we just didn't live up to it, and we weren't good enough in some aspect, that's usually shame that is going along with that. If it's sometime in a situation where you didn't feel worthy, where you were around other people that they all seemed to have it all together and they were worthy of something and you were the one in the room that wasn't worthy. That's shame. Shame has often got a feeling of dirtiness tied to you. So if you feel dirty, like there's something that just needs to be cleaned out of you and you don't know what it is, that's shame. So if you can trace it back to something that caused you to feel dirty, that can be shame. And again, and then shame makes you feel broken, damaged, like there's something wrong with you. You're damaged good and you weren't good enough. So all those different things, we can trace it back. And if that's kind of the origin of what you're feeling, you're probably feeling shame. Whereas guilt is a little bit easier to identify because if you trace it back to something that you know you did wrong, then you can say, well, that's where, well, I know I transgressed or I broke the rule or I broke the law or I committed a sin. That was it. And then we know, like, okay, I need to confess that. I need to be open about that. I need to tell this to God. I need to confess this to a brother or sister in Christ. And I can repent and I can receive forgiveness. Now, a lot of times where the line gets blurred is that we feel guilty for doing this wrong thing. And then it can easily transition over into shame of why did I do that? So these emotions can be going simultaneously on in our lives. Where we feel guilt, and maybe we do confess it, maybe we do feel repentant, and we receive forgiveness, but yet we still feel something. We say, well, I went through the process, I turned this over to God, I confessed, I repented, and I experienced forgiveness, but I still feel something. We can still feel that shame of thinking, well, I shouldn't even have done that in the first place. If I was just a better person, I wouldn't have had to go through that whole process in the first place. And so we can see how shame is this insidious thing that will stick around. It's much more sticky than guilt, because guilt we can absolve, but shame seems to stick with us. So, unfortunately, I think we've all been there. Maybe some of us are there now, and if we're not there now, we'll probably be there in a week, or we'll be there in 2 weeks, or we'll be there in a year. We've all dealt with these emotions. And it's helpful, I think, first to identify where they're coming from and identify the difference between guilt and shame, or if they're happening simultaneously, and that'll give us a little bit better understanding or way to kind of press forward. So once we've identified the shame in our lives, then we need to seek to understand it. And I think this is something that is difficult in our culture, is to understand the shame. Because the Bible, as I mentioned earlier, talks a lot about shame. If you do a word search, just go to Bible Gateway or whatever, any other Bible app, and you type in shame, it comes up over and over and over again in the New Testament and the Old Testament. The Bible says a lot about shame. But when you read through a lot of those verses, it doesn't quite seem to mesh with what I was talking about earlier. It seems like there's something else going on, because there is something else going on, is that the Bible was written to a different time and to a different culture, and it was written within the context of an honor and shame culture. And we in North America in 2016 do not live in an honor shame culture. It's a different form of culture. And so you can see that this throughout the scripture. Just a couple different times we see in the Old Testament there's instances where people's beards are shaved. And for them, they're just humiliated. And one time, David's men were coming back, and they had their beard shaved. And David said, "Stop! Don't come back into the city. Wait until your beards have regrown, and then come back into the city." And we read that as like, what's the big deal? That's a real big deal in an honor and shame culture, because to have your beard shaven meant that you were shamed and you didn't have any honor. And so if they came back into the city in that condition, they would be viewed as unhonorable people and people that were shameful. and they couldn't be around their friends and family. And for us, we just look at that and like, what? That's not our culture. We don't get it. And again, in the New Testament, Jesus, we can see, is operating within a shame culture and honor culture. When he talks the parable, and he's giving a teaching, and he says, when you go into someone's house, do not seek the seat at the table, the position of honor. Because if you sit there, someone more honorable than you might come in, and then what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to get bumped. And that's a very shameful experience. Now, for us, we think, what? Like when I go to someone's house, they say, hey, why don't you sit here, or, you know, sit wherever you want. And it's not a big deal. Like we have no comprehension of when we invite someone over to say, here is the honorable seat. Sometimes we have a head of a table that, you know, we get a little bit of a concept. But for us, that's just not a big deal. It's not a big deal to sit around a table in different places. You just sit wherever you want. But these examples just illustrate the fact that this is a very different culture, because for them, that was a very big deal. Like they understood that. Like, oh, okay, don't, you know, that was speaking their language. And this is true in many places around the world. Actually, I would say a significant, maybe even more than half of the world still operates within these contexts. All the Middle East, the Eastern countries, Asia, North Africa, those are all still considered honor-shame cultures. And so the idea of acting honorably and acting shamefully are very clear and very, very drawn out distinctions in those cultures. Whereas for us in North America, the lines are always blurred. We don't really know, you know, exactly what are the shameful practices. We don't know exactly what are the honorable things. And it's just we don't have those cultural distinctions. So here's just a quick definition of an honor and shame culture. In an honor shame culture, actions, thoughts, relationships, finances, clothing, etc., everything, are structured to minimize shame and maximize honor. The primary response to sin is not guilt, whereas we may feel guilty, but shame. So someone who sinned, they say, oh no, someone might find out about this, I might be rejected, I might be scorned, I might be viewed as shameful. Their primary motivation is not their conscience, it's not to feel good in their own view of themselves, but avoidance of shameful opinions of others. So the opinions of others have on you is more important than your own conscience. Whereas we are more focused on our own conscience. Do you have a clean conscience? Do you feel good? Do you feel content? Whereas in an honor-shame culture, it's much more important. Do other people see me as acceptable? Do other people see me as honorable? And it's much less focused on your own internal views. So life is viewed through the prism of acquiring honor. So again, that's a very quick, subtle definition of a large thing. We'll just leave it for there. But I want to highlight some of the primary differences that illustrate for us this morning the differences between kind of how we experience life and a culture that's not honor shame driven and cultures that are honor shame and different driven. So the first one is that we don't really understand honor. Okay, we have a little bit of an understanding, but we don't really understand it. So we know that there are certain positions that are honorable, you know, and we can see this in hierarchies of a CEO or a president or a chairperson, or, you know, there's different positions that kind of are more honorable than, say, you know, person at the bottom of the ladder. So we have a general idea of it, but it's not clear and it's not drawn out. So we don't understand this whole thing of like what is honorable actions and what are dishonorable. We don't understand how you dress and how to act and how all these. There's not this kind of hidden rules and code that we need to live by in order to gain honor. And so that's significant for us, is because we don't know. So we understand reputations a little bit, but again, that's kind of ambivalent and nebulous. We understand, you know, some people that do well and some people that don't do well, but we don't understand honor in the very clear, defined sense that honor and shame cultures do. And so I think that's pretty important. So for us, the way I've described shame earlier, the opposite of shame for us in North America would be positive self-esteem. So if you don't feel unworthy, if you don't feel bad about something you don't, if you don't feel wrong and you feel good and you feel content, you have positive self-esteem, right? Whereas in the honor-shame culture, the opposite of shame is honor, not really tied to self-esteem. Pretty significant. The second primary difference we want to highlight this morning between us and an honor and shame culture is that in an honor-shame culture, your shame is public. People know if you're being shamed. It's kind of an almost tangible thing. You can see it sometimes if it's based on having a beard or based on your appearance or whatever. People know that you're currently in a shameful stage of life or you're currently being honored. It's pretty obvious. Whereas for us in our Western and individualistic culture, our shame is private. Our shame is a secret. Our shame is something that we carry and that other people don't necessarily know unless we tell them. I can't look out amongst the congregation and see who is feeling shame. I can't tell and say, yes, that person is acting shamefully. We don't know that. It's a secret thing. Whereas in an honor-shame culture, it's very obvious who has been shamed and who hasn't. And that's why the sermon title is, it's a silent killer. That it's silent. We don't know who's going through what. We don't let other people know what we're going through. We don't let other people know the burden of what we're going through. And we can see the opposite. So in this text here in John that we just read about the woman who was caught in adultery, this woman was, they're attempting to kill her in a very loud way. Okay, this is not a silent shame. This is not a silent killer. They had their rocks. They had their accusation. They knew that she was guilty. And they came before Jesus and they said, we want to kill her. And it was also a trap for him, but they were trying to kill this woman. It wasn't a silent killer, it was a loud killer. Whereas, imagine that same scenario in 2016. No one would say anything out loud. No one would accuse. No one would point fingers. But yet somehow people would start to know. The grapevine would get active, and this woman, it wouldn't just have to be a woman, but a man or anyone caught in this type of sin, would look around and people would give them sideways glances and they would be forced to think, do they know or don't they know? They probably know. They know what I did. They know what I'm feeling. And they couldn't walk into a building like this because they'd look around and they'd see the community and they'd say, they've been talking about me. They know what I did. They know that I'm dirty. They know that I'm sinful. They know that I'm not worthy to be a part of this congregation. They know that I'm not worthy to be a part of a church. They know that I'm a sinner. They know what sin I've committed. And this silent killer creeps in and they feel this burden of shame and it presses down on them. The privacy can kill us, can kill our souls. It creeps in. And so that's when I say it's a silent killer when we carry this burden of shame around with us. In the Old Testament and the New Testament is much more clear, is upfront, and is obvious. But the same feelings, the same emotions we feel today. So how do we overcome this? How do we overcome shame in our lives? Like I said, this example is an extreme. It's much more dynamic than maybe what we've sensed. But how do we overcome that? How do we get to the sense of worthiness? And this is where the gospel comes into play. And this is where what Jesus did in his life here, in his death, in his resurrection, in his teachings, he showed us. He showed us what the gospel message is. And we can look at all the different examples he gives, and we don't have time to look at all of them. We can look at the prodigal son. The prodigal son was a younger brother who asked for all of the inheritance, and he said, Father, give me everything. I want to get out of here. I want to live my own life. And he went away. And he squandered everything on wild living and parties. And he came back in a position of shame. Remember what he said? Father, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be called your son. That's a statement of shame. I am in a position of shame. I have acted shamefully. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I'm no longer worthy to even be called your servant. But will you take me back? And we know the story. It's a very popular story because it demonstrates the power of the gospel where Jesus says, the Father says, welcome back. You're my son. And he put a ring on him and he welcomed back into the family and he erased all his shame. He says, you're not shameful to me. You're still worthy to be called my son and you still are my son and you never stop being my son. And that story just gives us a beautiful picture of the gospel. We can look at the text we're looking at here today where this woman had a group of religious leaders coming around her, pointing their finger and wanting to kill her, literally kill her with stones and saying, this woman is guilty. Guilty. She never denied her guilt. Jesus never denied her guilt. But he didn't shame her. He looked at her. He says, neither do I condemn you. He doesn't gloss over the sin. He says, go on and sin no more. Okay? The sin was wrong. There's punishment for that and there's forgiveness for that. Go and sin no more. But I do not condemn you. Jesus does not condemn us. That is the key to overcoming shame. That there is no condemnation in Christ. The gospel tells us that for those who feel shame, they are so close to redemption. And those that feel no shame are so far away from redemption. Over and over again, we can see this in the story of the men, the religious leaders that wanted to stone the woman. They were a long ways away from redemption because they felt no shame, they felt no guilt. They thought they were acting right and they were acting self-righteously. But Jesus looked at the woman and He said, I don't condemn you. Same with the story of the prodigal son. The older brother felt that he had done no wrong. He felt no shame and he felt no guilt. And he set out in the field and he was angry. But the younger son came into the party and was redeemed. And over again, the Bible says those who feel shame, those who feel guilt, those who feel low and unworthy, those are the worthy ones. And Jesus says, I do not condemn you. Jesus looks at us. He looks at me. He looks at everyone and He says, you are not dirty. I've made you clean. He says, you are not broken. I have made you whole. You are not unworthy because I have made you worthy. You are not inferior. I have made you equal. You are not a failure. I have made you a success. You are not condemned because I have set you free. And that is the good news of the gospel. That no matter what the source of our shame is, no matter how heavy the burden of our shame is, no matter where it came from or who it came from or what the trauma was, Jesus does not condemn us. You are not wrong. Jesus says, you are righteous in my sight because of the good news of the gospel, of what He has offered us. We are worthy, not because of something we've done, not because we pulled ourselves up from our bootstraps, not because we've accomplished something. We're worthy because Jesus took the ultimate shame. Next Sunday is the start of Lent, and Lent is the run-up to Easter. And we start looking at Easter, and we see what happens on Good Friday is the ultimate shaming. Talk about shame, especially in an honor-shame culture. What happened to Jesus? He was falsely accused. That'd be a shameful thing to go through. He was mocked. They were making fun of Him. He was spit on. Okay, that's one of the most shameful acts you can do, is to spit on another human being. They put a crown of thorns on Him to make fun of Him for saying that He was a king. And then after that, they had a whole parade where He had to walk through the streets of Jerusalem with people on both sides yelling at Him, carrying a cross. So His shame was put on parade. And then it got to Calvary, and He was on that cross. And if you look at all of our modern movies and our modern symbols and our modern paintings, we can be thankful that they've made them PG-13, because the most shameful thing in an honor-shame culture is to be naked. And to be hung on a Roman cross, you didn't have a conveniently placed loincloth to cover the essentials. Ultimate shame. Where you're on a cross in full display, bleeding in front of hundreds of people, shame. Until you die a public death. Again, a very shameful act. Jesus took the ultimate shame so He could look at each one of us and say, you are now worthy. You are significant. You are not dirty. You are clean. The gospel tells us that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit gives life and has set us free. We are free. Shame is a universal human experience. We've all felt it. But we often look to the gospel to feel that freedom. Don't look to yourself to pull yourself up. Look to the gospel. Look at what Jesus has done. He's paid the ultimate price of a shameful death so that we can experience freedom from our burden. Let's pray. Dear God, I pray for me, I pray for this church, I pray for everyone. Because Lord, we've all been there, we've all felt it, we've all experienced it. And it's a powerful, powerful emotion. And it can be used for evil, and the evil one manipulates it in us. But Lord, I pray that we can turn all of our shame over to You. That in Your arms we can see ourselves as worthy, as clean, as redeemed, and as free people. You've promised that Your burden is light, Your yoke is easy. And so we claim that promise this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.